Abram became Abraham. Abram, when he was 75 years old, was called to leave his homeland and go to an unknown place. God just simply said, I want you and your family and all your stuff to go. And he got up and he went. He ended up in Egypt. Now, for a good Jewish boy, being in Egypt was not a good thing. It was not as bad as it was earlier, later when Moses and them were there, but it was bad. Then Abram was sent to Cana. Cana land became the promised land. Cana land is what we call Israel today. It's that part there. But later, as God spoke to Abram in a vision, he was complaining that he did not have an heir. He was griping with God. And God took him outside that night and said, look at the sky, count the stars. Tell me how many are up there. Think about the seashore. Think about by the seashore. How much sand is on the seashore? God told him in that experience, he said, your offspring will be more than these. You just got to wait and trust me. Well, Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. God told him at that time to bring a cow, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon to this place. And when he did, Abraham slaughtered them and cut them in half and laid them out. Once they were laid out, God put Abram asleep, and God walked through, and he recognized or demonstrated himself with a fire pot and a torch. The fire represented God moving through these dead animals. It was the signing, it was the sealing of a covenant with Abraham, what it was going to mean to him in the years come by. Now, realize that God going by himself through there meant that this was a unilateral covenant, that it was not going to be broke. God said, this is the way it is, and Abraham was simply called to be obedient. Now, in that process, God said, I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give you a son. And then later on, God represented himself and three visitors that came by a tent. And as they made their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and as they were there, they fellowshiped with him and then got on their way. I don't know if you remember the negotiation that Abraham had with God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it was there that God promised Abraham he would have a son, and that son would be the source of the blessing to all of the world. Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was 89 years old when that promise was given. And sure enough, a year later, Isaac was born. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 years old. Now, most Bible scholars will tell you that Isaac was probably 15 to 25 years old when Abraham underwent this test with God. Can you imagine Abraham hearing the story, hearing the instruction from God, take their son, your only son, and go offer him on this mountain that's 3 days away as a sacrifice? Can I imagine Abraham saying, do what? What are you saying to me? What are you telling me to do? The argument that could have ensued there. The boy was Abraham's heritage. He was the means of God's blessings to the world. He was the means that would produce the promised Messiah. And now I have to kill him. I have to sacrifice him and worship to you. I just believe it could be a very long night as he dealt with what God had commanded him to do. But you know, our world today is in need of fathers that would lead their families like Abraham did. Today is Father's Day. There are many emotions that come with Father's Day. I've had some myself this morning. In my quiet time, in my study, in my prayer, God reminded me that I haven't been the father that I needed to be all the time. There were many times that I was on the other side of the world when things were happening at home. And my children, some of them still hold it against me that I wasn't always there. That I wasn't the kind of father, the dad they wanted or needed. But there are some good thoughts, but a lot of bad thoughts come to our mind as we celebrate Father's Day. It's much like Mother's Day when you start looking at it and realizing the thoughts, the memories that come back to you. There are good thoughts, but there's also some that are not so good. There are those that have been physically, emotionally, sexually abused by their fathers. Those experiences are very hard to get over. There's anger, there's resentment, there's horrible memories. There are negative emotions, and they're hard to overcome for people. We read about fathers yet today that are selling their sons and daughters into sexual slavery. Those are fathers that leave home and abandon their children. Therein is another set of problems that develop in their children. Then you have the fathers that while they live at home are checked out. They're unavailable. Their lifestyle, their choices have pulled them away from their family. They're checked out at work. They're checked out in the ball field, on the river, in the deer camp, or with another woman. Or some of the things that they are saying draw their attention. In the bulletin is an insert that is given to us by the National Fatherhood Initiative. Fathers make a difference. When you look at that, you realize that more than 20 million children in the United States live in homes without fathers. Those children are at a greater risk of poverty, behavioral problems, infant mortality. They're more likely to go to prison, more likely to commit crime, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, more likely to face abuse and neglect, more likely to be abuse drugs and alcohol, 2x more likely to suffer obesity, 2x more likely to drop out of high school. Those are very disturbing statistics. But then on the other side, look at the Lifeway research tells us that if a child is the first person in a household to become a believer, there is a 3.5 probability that everyone else will follow. 3.5% of everyone else in the house following them to become believers. If the mother is the first to become a believer, there is a 17% probability that everyone else in the household will follow and become believers. But when fathers are the first to become a believer, there is a 93% probability that everyone else in the household will follow suit and become believers. Guys, you have a better chance of reaching your home, your family, and your community, other men, than I ever will. You see, men avoid preachers more than church members do, believe it or not. But I want to tell you about Abraham, the father that we should subscribe to being. Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here am I," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took with him 2 young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son. In his hand he took the fire and the knife, and the 2 of them walked together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "Father," he replied, "Here I am, son." Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. Father, help us understand the mindset of Abraham, the faith and the commitment of Abraham, the dedication of Abraham. And then help us apply those same standards to our own lives today and allow us to live in obedience and in service to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me at Abraham's test. Abraham's test came from God. God will test us to prove our faith. Satan tempts us to show us that we're unfaithful, to demonstrate that we're not obedient. God proves our faith with tests, not a temptation. We read this story and it depicts an experience that we cannot fathom in our 21st century minds. Just what kind of God would tell you to sacrifice your only son on a mountain that was 3 days away? But in our world today, many fathers and mothers are sacrificing their children on altars of convenience, of popularity, of wealth, of personal desires, of positions of authority, freedom from responsibilities, all to provide their children with a better life, they say. And they are setting up their future that way. So many of those who are popular in many different professions and cultures are sacrificing their families on the altar that they feel they give their children much more for their future. The newspaper and other news sources are filled with stories that fathers that have not protected or provided or supported and loved their children. But children follow in their father's footsteps. They become a carbon copy of dad often. A son will live that same kind of lifestyle. That may mean that they become a person addicted to their own form of drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, work, sports, anything else. They lose those things. Or they reject their father's lifestyle and they go in a totally different direction. Their lives will become all about being different from and not following dad. They determine to be different and they give themselves to the different lifestyle. Often it's not a better lifestyle though. But dads play a part in the child's development, boys as well as girls. Daughters look for and sometimes long for their dad's love and approval. The man they pick will be like their dad often. The man they pick for their husband will often be like their dad. Or they can be a total opposite of their dad. But their dad is the standard by which they're making their decisions. The lives and son and daughters will be influenced by their dads, positively or negatively. This is a time that we examine ourselves and the influence that we're having on our children, but it's also an opportunity to look at our relationship with our children and grandchildren. How are we going to help them grow and develop and mature? But Abraham responded without question. Without question to what God told him to do. Can you imagine the predicament that he was in? Like many of you who have given everything for your boys and girls, their family, and the future, their heritage. All that you understood and the covenant that you had with God is wrapped up into that son. That's the way it was for Isaac. Abraham saw everything through Isaac and what the world was going to be like and what God was doing. The blessings of all the nations were promised to Abraham through his children, and the Messiah would come through that child. But Abraham responded obediently, even though he was told to go sacrifice. I saw so many times during the disaster responses, volunteers with that same kind of commitment to God and his service. without question, they would step into communities that had been devastated, live sleeping on the floor of churches, not having air conditioning, walking knee-deep in mud that comes with everything from the community to clean out a home and provide a home for families to step in. I've had and seen men fall off roofs and get killed because of what was going on as they built a new roof on a house. I've seen them catch diseases from being in places like New York City. One day I went to Petoma, West Virginia, to honor an 82-year-old woman that year had been on 11 disaster relief mud-out trips in West Virginia. She went often. They told me that you didn't open the van door without her climbing into her seat. 2 weeks before we went, they called me and said she had died. That they went to church, Miss Margaret didn't show up, so after the church they went to the house, they had to break in, and then when they got in, they found her sitting in her bed with an open Bible in her lap. She died shortly after going to bed reading her Bible, but she was obedient to God's call on her life and providing care and support and nurture for others. Jesus told us, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life because of me will find it. That's what we're called to do. That's what Abraham did. He was willing to risk his future to obey God in a commitment that he could not understand what it was going to be. Today we think of God as Santa Claus, our good old grandpa that provides all of our gifts that we want. But we don't get this cross thing, that Jesus wants us to pick up a cross of sacrifice, that we want to walk with him and follow him. That's the furthest thing from our mind. We want good times. We want blessings. We want honor. We want glory. We don't want sacrificing and suffering and yielding to God's will and to God's purpose. So the question is, what are we willing to give up for Christ? David and Jansen Benham gave up a TV show on HGTV, standing on their beliefs in Jesus Christ. Florists and bakers have lost their jobs, their businesses, because they would not give up their standard obedience to God and participate in marriages that were unbiblical. In the Middle East and Africa, believers right now today are being killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would dare preach Christ in these countries. Paul said to the church at Rome, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed with the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The cross and suffering sound so unreasonable, but that's exactly what Jesus has called us to live lives in obedience where we are willing to die for him. Abraham had that kind of commitment as he took his son to the top of the mountain. And he made a great discovery. Abraham made a great discovery there. What you give up for Christ is never lost. What you give up for Christ is never lost. What you place on the cross, on the altar of sacrifice, is never lost. What we give God is an investment in eternity for us. It never will be lost. There's a lot of you that have challenged me already to preach Revelation. And a part of that process talks about the crowns that you earn. We're seeing some of those same earnings in our studies on the seven church of Revelation. But understand this. There is that call to sacrifice and service if we're going to earn Jesus' compliments and crowns in glory. Abraham's told, get up in the morning, take Isaac to the mountain and sacrifice him. The next morning, he got up early. He saddled his donkey, he cut wood, he called two servants, he grabbed a knife and a torch, and he set out for the place that God was showing him in the land of Moriah. It took him 3 days to walk there. And his servants and his donkey was a part of that when they came to the mountain. And then as he got there, he said to them, stay here and we'll come back. So he and Isaac had the wood now. Abraham had the knife and the fire, the torch, and they made their way up to the top of the mountain. And as they were walking up, this young boy wasn't dumb. He said, Father, you got the knife and the torch. Where is the lamb that's going to be sacrificed? And he said, God will provide. Think about that statement. God will provide. Abraham got to the top. He built an altar. He tied up his son and laid him on the altar. He drew back that knife, ready to plunge it into the chest of his son when God said, don't put a hand on the boy. And all of a sudden, he heard a lamb nearby in a bush caught in the thicket. And he went and got the lamb and sacrificed him to God. You see, understand, Abraham was following God's instructions. Notice that God spoke and he told Abraham to sacrifice his son. And he did not speak to Abraham again until Abraham drew the knife back. That was a long 3 days. That was a long walk. Can you imagine, did Abraham sleep at night? Could he eat those 3 nights? Was his expression down in the dumps, disappointed, angry? Was he confused? How did he walk? Was there a quickness to his step? Was there energy in his step? Or was there just a shuffling of the feet as he made his way those 3 days? What did he sing? How did he talk? Those things come to mind. Was he singing the glory songs? Did he talk about those things that we talk about when we sing? Or was he singing a funeral dirge as he made his way toward Mount Moriah? Understand, he went faithfully and obediently, trusting God. Trusting God. Now you understand that Isaac never forgot the experience. Firsthand, can you imagine him laying on the altar tied up, dad drawing the knife, ready to plunge it into him? But he formed that same kind of relationship with God that his father had. He had that same kind of commitment, that same kind of obedience. He followed in his father's footsteps. Now our culture has a hard time with you putting God or anything ahead of family. But God requires total allegiance, absolute allegiance, nothing before him. There is that basic problem that we have with our families and our churches and our community today. We put so many other things before God. We want other things to happen, occur before God. 40 years ago, when I was pastor of Adams Run Baptist Church, we had what we used to have, a World Mission Conference. Every 5 years, there was a celebration where we brought missionaries in from all over the world, and we spent the week like a revival, hearing their stories, hearing about what God was doing, hearing about God's activity in their lives. One of the nights, one of the families, the husband and wife was there, and as we were singing the invitation, she gave a testimony. She said, when I was young, I made a commitment to follow God in missions. And I believe he called me for Africa. And when I went home and I told my mother that God had called me and I'd given my heart to go to Africa, she said, over my dead body will you go to Africa. And sure enough, her testimony went on. When she graduated college, when she graduated seminary, and she was married, her mother and dead and gone when she was commissioned as a missionary to Africa. And served a lifetime witnessing and winning people to Jesus Christ. You see, when we have an invitation time of service, and that experience calls from us decisions, those decisions impact the rest of our life. If I'm obedient to God and accept that invitation and embrace what God's called me to do, it's different than me just turning up my nose and walking out the door without saying anything. As she served, God blessed. But Abraham had a new beginning with God. God renewed his covenant with Abraham. If you look at verses 16 of Genesis 22, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you and I will indeed multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and the sands that are on the seashore. Your descendants will possess the gates of their enemies. Through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham named that mountain, the Lord will provide. Have you gone to an experience in your life where you can go back to in that, what Henry Blackaby calls those spiritual markers of our life and say, that's where I accepted Christ. That's where he called me to do. That's where I committed to do. You need those places and those times, and you name them as a place where God intervened in your life. So it was with Mount Moriah. There were three things that God promised Abraham. Your seed. I will multiply your descendants. And his family continues to grow today. And understand, as we follow the Old Testament, it's not just those that have the mark of Abraham, the mark of circumcision. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are evidence of what he said to Abraham back then. He said, land, your descendants will possess the gates of your enemies. The land that God gave them, the children of Israel, after 40 years in the wilderness, was an answer to God's commitment and covenant there. They went in, and when they were obedient to God, there was not a thing that could stand in their way. Now, when they were disobedient, they took a whipping. Even in their very small little towns that they thought they would just run over. But where they were obedient, God honored, and nothing could stand before them. And then he said, blessings. You will get blessings. Peter declared in his sermon in the temple, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised his son Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. In the midst of the riot that happened when Peter and John healed a man that had been lame all of his life, 40 years, begging in front of the temple gate, Peter stuck his finger in the face of the Jewish authorities that had killed Jesus and said, you, he promised, but you're missing out on it now. All families, all nations, all tribes will be blessed from your descendants, is what Abraham was told. What a three-day walk home. Can you imagine? Abraham went home from Moriah in a quiet, reserved faith that God would work it all out. But their three-day walk home was more than just excitement and an anticipation and faith. It was what God did that stirred his life to a commitment like never before. What's your understanding of God? What relationship do you have with God? What has the Lord asked you to do? Every one of you have a gift, a talent, ability, and a passion that God has given you. And He gave you then as a gift to Pinecrest Baptist Church to use those things that He's given to you. You are a blessing. I've watched, I've seen, I've heard how you're blessing each other, some of you. Seeing Bible school and what went on with people loving on children beyond measure. Attending funerals and watching you as you cared and loved on people. Seeing you in hospitals and other places caring for people. Hearing testimonies about how you received and you helped others. Those give me hope. And they give me assurance that God has not abandoned us. That He's still here. That He wants to quicken us. And He's telling us, stand up. Bear up. And let's do the things that will change ourselves and our community. Friends, worship and servant for the Lord is not a spectator sport. It's not something we sit and watch. But it's something we get into. It's something that we're a part of. And He's called every one of us to surgery. Your call may not be to sacrifice a child, but it's a call for us to make disciples, to win other people. He calls all to serve. To some to preach, some to teach, some to serve on committees, some to serve in the community, some to provide care, some to provide work, physical work, all those kind of things that you can do. There are things that need to be done. But all, every one of us are called to share the gospel, to tell others about Jesus and what He means to you, to tell them how you know His love, His forgiveness, and how you've made Him Lord of your life. To know some of you are saying, not me. Oh, not me. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Because He promised you He would make a way. He promised you He would provide. Abraham pulled the knife back knowing God would provide. If He didn't spare the child's life, if He did not spare his son's life, there would be another way that his seed would bless all of the world. He trusted God. That's a tough place to be in. But it's a place we're all called to be, to trust God, to depend on God. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I'll tell you countless times all over this world, I had nothing but God to trust. I could do nothing. There was no hope. We were at the end of the road. There was nothing I could do when God showed up. Could be through the brakes of a truck squeaking in the parking lot. It could be the individual that walks in the door and said, who's in charge? I need to give you something. It could be the people that said, you don't understand, Mickey. We know what y'all can do and we want you to do this. And I'm saying, no, we can't do that. No, no, no. When God gives me the gib slap on the back of the head and said, pay attention, boy. I'm trying to tell you something. And scores of people in the midst of Manhattan became believers. And a church started because we were willing to clean apartments. You see, when you trust God, God proves Himself. What covenant have you made with God? Or better yet, what covenant has He made with you? We talk about it every Sunday. I'll never stop. You have to admit that you've sinned. You have to believe Jesus Christ died for you. You have to confess Jesus as Lord of your life. And you have to dedicate yourself to discipleship, to know and learn about Jesus. We all have sinned. God demonstrated His love in spite of our sin. That if we stay in our sins, what we earn is death, but God's offering us a gift. That if we confess and believe Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. Maybe you are a believer. but you've not been living the kind of life that is willing to make a sacrifice of everything that you have, your future, your heritage. Maybe today that needs to come back to mind and begin to walk that path that God's called you to. Maybe today needs to be what we call a rededication, a renewal to the relationship with God, what He wants from us, a commitment to pray for boldness, a commitment to speak the Word of God with boldness. Maybe you need to become sensitive to His leadership and the opportunities to tell others about Jesus. Or maybe today you need to be a part of this church through a confession of faith and baptism, through transfer of your letter from another church, or maybe some other decision God has made. We want you to have the opportunity to do like Abraham. Call others, cut the wood, get the boy, take the fire and the knife, and go where God's called you to be, to serve Him. Father, we thank You today that we can look into Your Word, and we can hear and understand You have called us to obedience. Father, we pray even now as we prepare to sing an invitation that there will be a commitment from every one of our minds and hearts to do exactly what You've called us to do, whatever that may be. In our mind's eye, it may be even more difficult, more challenging than pulling a knife back to plunge into a son's chest laying on an altar of sacrifice. But let us understand You will provide, You will move, You will act. Do so today in our hearts and lives and in our church, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.